This afternoon, our topic is following the narrow way that God requires, respecting, realizing that women must respect their role. We know from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone, and I will make a helpmeet for him." These words spoken by God indicate that, of course, that the woman was the culmination of the creation, that she was the completion of the male, she was the completion of Adam. And she was, in effect, it was teaching us the great and the wonderful place that women have in this world, and the high place that they have in the mind of God, that God would say that these things would be said. We know that the word helpmeet simply means, as is found in the King James Version, means a helper, corresponding to. It indicates that the male, that Adam, was incomplete without the female, that he was incomplete without the woman, that he was incomplete in so many ways, and so because they were different, because the male and the female were different, that they would be able to complete one another's needs. They would be able to complete one another's needs from all different aspects, from socially and mentally and physically and a number of other ways as we consider the differences. And by doing so, they would have their respective roles, as we see here from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. When we speak of the role of women, so many times it is automatically thought that there is a lessening or a taking away of the individuality of the woman, that there's a taking away of the equality of the woman, there's a taking away of the value of the woman. But nothing could be farther from the truth. Whenever these words were spoken in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, and many other passages that we'll read and study about this afternoon from the Bible, we see that just the opposite is true, that the individual role of the woman that the woman possesses elevates her and emphasizes her individuality and emphasizes her value. How could anyone read from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 that this woman was the completion, the culmination of the creation of this world, and try to say that she is an individual, that her role, that her value is less than that of anyone else or that of a man, anything else or that of as a man? And so this morning we realize that in order to follow the narrow way, then it is the responsibility of women to complete the role that God has given to them. But also we must think about that it is the responsibility of men to complete that role, their roles as well. And we're not going to get into that. I'm just simply making that statement, that we can't, as we think about one, we must also think about the other. As we look into the Bible, we see that God has always appreciated women and respected women. In fact, God desires that women be appreciated and that they be respected. Women were appreciated and respected from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we read there of creation process. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, and it says here that they were created male and female, and goes on to talk about the various aspects of this, meaning that both male and female were created as men, as humanity. As we look at this passage, we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, that there's no distinction made here in the value. There's no distinction made in the value of these individuals, that both are equally male and female, both are equally human, male and female are human, both are equally created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man." And he was referring, of course, to the male and the female. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And so from this passage, we see that there's no distinction made here between the value of the male or the female, that both were created equally. Both were created equally as human beings. Both were created to be serving God and in their distinctive and respective roles. And that's how we can begin to see this from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27. But it is evident that God has always appreciated and demanded the appreciation and respect of women from the very beginning. An example of this is found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, when we find that God was even protecting a woman here. Here in this event in Genesis, Abraham and Sarah were on their way to Egypt because of the famine. And in this particular passage, we see that it says, "The Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The woman was taken into Pharaoh's house." Here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, in this passage, this is part of it. What was the ultimate response of God? We know here what the Egyptian was thinking, and we know what the ultimate result was going to be, and on all of the process that was going on here with regard to Sarah. But after Pharaoh tried to buy Sarah, here in verse 17, it says, "And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. We see how he viewed her totally from a physical standpoint, and how he tried to degrade her and use her in verses 14 and 15. But then in verses 17, we see the response of God. And these plagues evidently were given possibly for a message to Abraham in the first place, that you should trust me more than anything else. But also definitely, it was a message to Pharaoh. It was a message to Pharaoh that this woman will not be treated in this manner. This woman will not be graded. Her place or her position as an individual, the respect that she demands, what she deserves as an individual and as a woman, and her place as a female will not be degraded by you. And so we find here in verse 17 that these plagues were sent, essentially giving this message to Pharaoh. There is God protecting a woman from the very beginning. There is God standing up for a woman at the very beginning, standing up for her honor, standing up for her place, her value, her individuality here in this passage. We know also in the books referring to the law and in Exodus and so many other passages. I'll refer to some passages in just a moment. We're not going to read them all. But we see in the law of Moses, we see the value of women. And this fact can be seen from various protections they had under the law and all the different aspects of this. And I'm just going to mention these passages because there's too many for us to actually study, but just for our consideration, that God in His law, before the law and now during the law, was actually upholding the value and the protection of women. Exodus 20, verses 14 and 17. Exodus 21, verse 22, 28 through 32. Exodus 22, verse 16 and 22. Deuteronomy 22, verses 13 through 21. Deuteronomy 25, in verses 5 and 6. God, within the law of Moses, upheld the value of women and the importance of women and the place that they would have. And so God has always wanted that women should be held in a place of appreciation and respect for their role, for their individuality, for the place that they offer in the culmination of the creation of this world. We also see that God also related to women in and through the law that they too had a responsibility to hear, obey, believe, and obey the will of God, even under the Old Testament, under the old laws. In Deuteronomy, the passage that I have listed in the manuscript is wrong. It should be Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 11 and 12. But here Moses is giving the instruction that later on in future generations and time again, that when the law of God is to be read, when the law of God is to be taught, that it is to be taught and that the women are to hear as well, the children are to hear, that those people are to hear, the women are to hear the word of God. Because why? They're not just puppets. They weren't just puppets that, well, the man told them this and they did this and then that was it. No, that's not how God related to them. Even though the men had their role and the men had their responsibilities within and under the old law, as they do today and as we do today, still, when the law was read, each and every individual woman had the responsibility to listen to the Word of God, had the responsibility to understand the Word of God, and had the responsibility to obey the Word of God. Is that diminishing a woman? Is that diminishing the value and the ability and the capacity and the individuality of a woman? Certainly not. And so we see here that even from the Old Testament, even from before the law, God sent plagues for the protection of a woman. God, in His law, provided protection for women. And now, even in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 11 and 12, at the reading of the law, women too have the responsibility to listen, believe, obey the Word of God. We know that in the New Testament that women were appreciated throughout the New Testament and actually what we would even consider elevated. The words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, when Jesus said, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already within his heart." Many times we take this from the perspective and we think of it as God was speaking to the men, and very definitely He was. That you men, we as men, have a responsibility to control our thoughts, to control those things about us. But what was Jesus ultimately doing as well? Jesus was also elevating a woman to the place of saying, even by this message. He was teaching men their personal responsibility in this regard, but He was also protecting women. Not only just protecting women from physical abuse, but protecting women from even that type of abuse as well. He was uplifting women to where that they should be, that they should not be just viewed in this kind of a manner by whatever man happens to come along. We see the attitude that God really has toward women. We can see Jesus' words here and the attitude and the protection that He was actually given for women. And so how can we say that God, or that the Word of God, is lessening, diminishing, taking away the value, the individuality of a woman? Far from the truth. In fact, just the opposite is true. We can see from all of these scriptures that the Word of God holds women in high esteem and places them of a very high value, even to the point of protecting them. We know that Jesus treated women with great respect. Women who were probably women of high respect within their own families and within their own communities, within the Jewish people, such as even Peter's mother-in-law, Matthew chapter 18, verses 14 and 15, when he healed her. Women that he knew very well, such as Mary and Martha, John chapter 11 and verse 19, he always treated them with very much respect. His own mother, Mary, Luke chapter 2, 51, John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. To the Samaritan woman, John chapter 4, verses 6 through 26, and even the woman that was supposedly taken in adultery in John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11. Jesus was still very respectful of this woman, treating her in a very respectful manner, telling her the truth, teaching her the truth, but as an individual, relating to her, he was very respectful of her. And so we begin to see this pattern then. We begin to see this pattern from Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, Genesis chapter 12, Exodus, and Deuteronomy, on into the New Testament, to the life of Jesus, the great respect that they had, that there is in the mind of God, and the people, and should be in the minds of the people of God, for women. Throughout the New Testament, women were treated with great respect and admired and noted for their work many times. Godly women such as Tabitha or Dorcas in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Mary, the mother of Mark, is mentioned in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. And mentioned in high regard. Lydia in Acts chapter 16, verses 13 and 15. Phoebe, a faithful sister and servant of the church in Cenchrea in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. Priscilla, In Acts chapter 18 and verse 2, Romans 16 and 3, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19, Mary was mentioned in Romans 6 and verse 6 for her good works, Julia in Romans chapter 16 and verse 15, and even the women in the book of Philippians who were having interpersonal problems, even though they were having some difficulties among themselves, they are treated, as you read this, they are treated with respect and honored for the good work that they have already been doing. Paul did not approve of their work. He did not approve of their not getting along. He did not approve of what was going on between them, but he still treated them with respect, and he recognized the good work that these women were able to do, even in that kind of a situation. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And so the point is, as we consider the roles of women, and as we look at this, we realize that while some people may view the role of women through the Bible as a diminishing of women, a taking away of their individuality, a taking away of their value, making them less than a male or less than a man, the opposite is true. And what the fact is that God has placed a high value, brought them up very high, to a high standard and a high value, the women, from the very beginning until now. But what does God want and have that role to be? We must realize that we've got to appeal to the New Testament because this is the time we're living in. The New Testament is the authority by which we must determine what is the will of God. And so that's what we're going to look at now. As we look at this, we look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. In Paul's discussion regarding women and the role of women in the Christian relationship with their male, we're going to turn over to that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, pardon, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, and we're going to be looking at some of these scriptures here this morning, this afternoon. Here we find in Paul's discussion regarding the role of women as Christians in relating to their male brethren, he gives two reasons for the role differences. Two reasons are listed here. The first is simply the order of creation. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. As he's talking about this, he gives the reasoning, and then he says the first reason is, verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. That is one of the reasons for the differences, or the differences in roles. And why the differences in roles, first of all, is because of the order of creation. Someone had to be created first, and God chose that Adam was created first, that the male would be created first. Then, so God created him first, and he was given a place of leadership, a place of leadership within the home, and a place of leadership in the Old Testament, among God's people of the Old Testament. And as we come down to the New Testament, we find that he's writing about the place of man's leadership, the male leadership, within the church. And so the second reason is, of course, as he says here, what took place in the very next verse, what took place because of the first sin. That Adam was not deceived at the moment that he sinned. That Adam was simply giving in to the wishes of his wife, that of Eve, who had been deceived. And so we don't have to go into all kinds of deep word studies to just understand these very simple concepts. The difference, or the difference in the roles, the role of men and the role of women, the difference is, he lists here from the order of creation, and secondly, in verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And those are the reasons given. He didn't have to give us the reasons, but Paul writes those inspired reasons right here. But as we go back to this passage, we understand that the role of Christian women in relation to her Christian brother, and that's really what when we think about this, that's what we're talking about. When we're talking about within the church here, we're talking about the role of the Christian woman relating to her Christian brother in Christ, the male and the female. And so first, with regards to prayer, when women and men are present at the same time, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul writes, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Obviously, women can pray. Obviously, women were encouraged to pray and can pray. But in this particular passage, in this particular context, when men and women are present at the same time, then everywhere males are to be leading the prayer. Everywhere. The word everywhere is very direct. It's very obvious without doing a deep word study. And I don't know how deep we could get other than everywhere. Every place. In every place where there are Christian brothers and sisters that find themselves together in the same place offering prayer to God, men are to be leading that prayer. Whether it's in the church building, whether it's in a Bible class that is within the building, whether it's in a Bible class that's within a home, whether it's in some kind of a devotional of a youth setting, a Bible camp, it doesn't matter, because everywhere includes everywhere. And when there are men present, men are to be leading those prayers. Now, if a man's not present, well, then the women can be leading prayers among themselves, obviously. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he says here, going down just a little bit, in verse 11 and 12, he says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, we may need to do a little bit of word study here, because to get the full implication of the meaning, because in the verse 11 here, the King James Version uses the word silence. The American Standard Version uses the word quietness. So we have a little bit of difference in translation between those two versions. And that'll indicate to us, well, we may need to look a little bit deeper in order to find out exactly the implication teaching of this word. This word primarily indicates tranquility arising from within, causing no disturbances to others, to characterize the disposition. That's what Vine says about the word. The word is talking about and speaking with reference to the general attitude that a woman would have, that her attitude not be of rebellion toward God, rebellion toward her Christian brothers, rebellion toward the things that God has set in order, not looking for a battle, not looking for a fight, not seeking to strike out against men simply because God said something. We're talking about the attitude that one would have first and foremost toward the Word of God. And then under that, they would be able to submit themselves to His authority and to His will. In verse 12, Paul clearly states that Christian women are not to be in a position of authority or having any kind of authority over their Christian brothers. I believe that the phrase every place or everywhere from back in verse 8 still is in the context. Paul began in verse 8, or he began at least there when he was talking about this topic and about this subject in general. And he began by saying in verse 8, everywhere or every place. Now, I know that there's some people that want to make a distinction and they want to make this a little bit of a different context. But it seems to me that it is all of the same context, and that Paul is just dealing with different aspects of how to apply this. When Christian men and women are together, whether it be in private, church building, devotional setting, whatever the case might be, whatever the situation might be, then these things apply. These things apply. Now, this doesn't mean that women cannot have input, suggestions, ideas, even help men to see things more clearly. There's probably many times when women have helped men to see things a lot more clearly. Our wives, other sisters within the congregation, because they sometimes have a different, obviously have a different perspective of things than men. And so sometimes they can help us to see the things of a judgmental nature more clearly, or even biblical truths more clearly. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 36, Priscilla was there doing exactly that. In this private setting, she was evidently making some comments. She was evidently providing some element of instruction or teaching, but she's along with Apollo. But she never I don't believe that she led the study. I don't believe that she was leading the way. I don't believe that she was trying to have control of this Bible study at this particular time, because that wouldn't be consistent with what the Word of God teaches. Yes, she could offer some comments. She could teach in this particular setting or instruct in certain ways. But as far as leading, no way. No way. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, the word silence is again used here. But to be in silence, the verse says. And so it's the same word that was used in verse 11. The context here is talking about the attitude of the woman, the disposition of the woman, and placing herself under the authority of the will of God, which then would place her, mean that she wouldn't want to strike out against God. She wouldn't want to strike out against the position of her husband. She wouldn't want to strike out against the position of leadership of the men or the males within the congregation. And he's primarily, I believe here, referring to the attitude. What's motivating you? What should be your motivation? And that's what Paul is dealing with here. Now, the motivation, of course, extends into these other areas. And so, as we look at this, Paul did not have to use the word of absolute silence here because he... And, you know, we might find that interesting. I want to make a comment here that if this word does not mean absolute silence, why wouldn't Paul have used it here? He didn't have to. Because in verse 8, he had already said what men are to do in every place. And what men are to do in every place is to have the leadership everywhere or every place. So down here, when he's talking about the attitudes, he doesn't have to repeat himself and say, oh, now you have to be quiet. Literally, close your mouth. No. Because he's already stated the order of things beginning back in verse 8. And simply now he's appealing to the attitude. He's appealing to the mentality. He's appealing to the heart and the mind of the men and the women that would be reading this. We realize that Paul wrote some things in the first book of 1 Corinthians as well about the role of women as well. And as we consider the things that Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians chapters 11, really 11 through 14, and many other parts of the book, we see that there were a lot of different problems and a lot of different situations and a lot of different things going on there, but he did address certain instances here regarding the women and those situations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verses 33 through 35. I'm going to read these verses just quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 33 through 35. In the midst of all of their other problems, in the midst of amongst of other problems that they were having there in the church at Corinth and in the worship, the Bible says here, beginning in verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Now I want to stop with that phrase just for a moment. "But as in all the churches of the saints." You know, sometimes people want to apply the next few verses only to Corinth. Or they want to apply the next couple of verses only in application to that particular situation. But this phrase here, as in all the churches of the saints, indicates that what Paul is saying is applicable to all the congregations of the Lord's church from the first century and throughout. All of the churches of the saints. In verse 34, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience, as to the law, saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church." These things, the things that Paul is saying here, applies to not only the Corinthian congregation, but really all of the congregations, as he says here in this particular verse, verse 33. Paul writes, "Let your women be silent in the churches," as says in the King James Version, the New King James Version. "Let the women be silent in the churches," American Standard Version and New American Standard Version, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. We saw the word silent used in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. In English, we saw the word silence. And now we see the word silent, which to us, hey, that sounds like the same thing. I mean, those words must be related, silent and silence. But here we have to do a little bit deeper study. We saw that silence referred to, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, with the attitude, the disposition of the person, of the woman. But the word used here in this particular verse refers to utter silence, to complete silence, not uttering a sound, because Paul is trying to make a point. Holding one's peace is what this word means. Holding your peace. Not saying a word under certain circumstances or under certain situations. And here the context of the word is used with regard to, and as we see here, speaking out in the assembly. Having a leadership place in the assembly. Speaking out in the assembly by preaching or teaching. Speaking out in the assembly by leading a prayer. Speaking out in the assembly by leading a song. Speaking out in the assembly by saying other things as well. Does this mean a woman cannot worship? Certainly not. A woman is to sing along with the congregation. A woman is to pray when the prayers are being led. A woman is to listen and participate in the worship just as so many other people are participating. But in this particular aspect, which relates to a leadership aspect or a leadership role, there is to be silence. There is to be silence. Paul emphasizes this by writing in verse 34, "For it is not permitted unto them to speak," King James Version and American Standard Version. Within the context of speaking out publicly, leading of the congregation in prayer, teaching, song, preaching, instruction, whatever it is, this is not the role of women. This is the role of men. And that's clearly what Paul is writing about. This is the role of men. Now, there may be women who can lead singing better than Brother Justin. There may be some woman here that can lead singing better than him. There are probably women here who could preach better than me. There are probably women here who could do a lot of things better than a lot of men who are already doing them. But that's not the point. The point or the issue is not ability. The point that God is trying to make, and the point is, what are our roles? What roles has God given unto us? And that's the point. And so when we get into this thinking and we get into this rationale of reasoning, well, what if a woman can do it better? That has nothing to do with the Bible. Women can do a lot of things better than men. But that's not the issue. That's not the issue. Paul is not prohibiting women from singing. He's not prohibiting women from praying along with their hearts and their minds. He's not permitting women from doing any of these things, participating in the worship, by limiting the role in this particular way. What's the application of the role of women in the church today? You know, women can serve the Lord in the church literally in hundreds of ways outside of leading a congregation. We always get, sometimes people just want to focus on these two or three little things, publicly preaching or publicly teaching or publicly leading singing or publicly serving at the Lord's table or doing anything else publicly. And so you're trying to take away my value or you're trying to take away my individuality or you're limiting what I can do. Women can literally do hundreds of other things other than that. Women can lead other women in song. Women can lead other women in prayer. Women can lead young people and children in Bible studies, in prayer, and singing, and other women that are in the congregation. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 gives specific instructions that women are to be about this work. And sometimes we forget that it's a great and wonderful work that godly women in the church are to have. And too often we are neglecting what is said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, or Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Those things are being neglected. But women can do all of these things that men can do within the specific context. Women can lead prayer, lead singing, lead Bible studies in the setting of other women, in the setting of the children that are maybe under their feet, that they are teaching or under their guidance. But we're only talking about one relationship. We're only talking about Christian women relating to Christian men. And in that context, and in that relationship, God has set the role. He said, in this particular context, women cannot have the leadership because that has been given to men. And Paul told why, as we read just a few moments ago in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We find that women's leadership role does not extend to the whole congregation or to that as men, as we find in the New Testament. And that comes down to the 21st century as well. The application of the 21st century means that only men will have a leadership role in the congregation and in the organization of the congregation, as we studied from Brother Ted's lesson this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 4. And so the application of the New Testament teaching means that only men will be preaching and teaching the congregation, or when men are present within Bible classes or other minor, small settings, that only men will be leading the singing, only men will be leading prayers, only men will be teaching the Bible classes, men will be serving at the Lord's table, men will be in any case or place of a leadership role, the men will be doing that. Because that's what God wants. And as we began from the very beginning and started, this does not mean that a woman's individuality has been taken away. It does not mean that her value has been taken away at all. From the Old Testament into the New Testament, God has continued to place women of a very high value, very high position, and held them up. But in this one relationship within the church and within the home, God has given that responsibility to men. I don't know why we have to sometimes want to extend, you know, make so many charges against God or make so many charges against Paul or charges against Jesus, some who have done that, when we're only talking about one relationship, and that is Christian women with Christian men, or that of a wife and her husband. That God has given them, the men, the male, this particular role, this particular responsibility. And that does not take away one bit from the value, the purpose, and the great position that women have within the church, within the home, and even within this world. Thank you.